This morning I'm going to continue the teaching on the Beatitudes that we've been going through for last months now. And that's the Sermon on the Mount that you find in Matthew chapter 5. And if you've been following me, if you can go there. And so far, if you remember, we've looked at four qualities of four Beatitudes that a disciple of Jesus Christ must have. And if you remember, again, just to refresh your memory, if you remember, the key word in this teaching is what? Blessed. Now, by now, I hope you remember the definition of blessed. What does blessed mean? Sorry? Come on. Happy. You don't sound very happy. When you say that, it's being blessed is being happy or being prosper, okay? And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you experience, if you remember this, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you experience this happiness and prosperity when you turn to God and are right with God. Are you with me? You only enjoy this blessedness that Jesus is talking about when you turn to God, when you turn from your rebellious ways, you turn to God and you're right with God. And when you're right with God, and when you've truly experienced God's favor in your life, then Jesus is telling us, or Jesus is saying that there are some qualities that you will display. And these are the eight qualities or beatitudes that a disciple should or must have. Now these qualities, if you've been following me, these qualities are given to us by the Lord in an order, in a particular order. There is progression in which each one leads to the next. And each comes out of the one that went before. So there is a progression. There is a connection. It's not just a random thought, but there is a connection. There is a flow. There is an order in the way the Lord is teaching his disciples. As you know, that he took his disciples away as he was teaching the Beatitudes, or as he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. So we looked at so far four qualities. What are they, church? Come on. The four qualities. What are they? The poor in spirit, okay? The meek. Can you tell this in order? I said it is in particular order. Don't break the order. The blessed are the poor in spirit. What was the second one? Blessed are those who mourn. Thirdly, blessed are those who are meek. And which was the fourth one we looked a few weeks? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay? So we looked at the poor in spirit. It is a disciple recognizing their or his or her spiritual bankruptcy and the need of God in their life. Okay? And then moving on, those who mourn, it is to acknowledge our absolute helplessness to deal with this spiritual bankruptcy, to deal with our sin that we wrestle with on a day-to-day basis, but with even mourning with the hope, with the knowledge that God is able to take me through that. Okay? Are you with me? And then those who are meek. Okay, meekness is the means, if you remember, by which God is taming our tempers. God is taming our lives as we acknowledge that we are bankrupt, as we acknowledge that God, you alone, as we mourn and say, Lord God, you alone are my Savior. Without your help, I cannot do anything. That leads us to be meek, that makes us humble. And God is working out his purpose in our life and through our life. How? As we submit to him. as we submit ourselves in meekness to His will, as we submit ourselves in meekness to His word, as we submit ourselves to one another in the body of Jesus Christ that He is building even today. So the first three qualities that I talked about, what are they? The poor in spirit, those who mourn and those who are meek. It's talking about emptying ourselves. It is abandoning our desires. It is abandoning ourselves completely. And the fourth one, as we move on, as we come to the fourth one, it's talk about being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Our God, who's called us, He's not in the business of emptying us and leaving us dry. But His desire is that He wants to fill us, because He's a God of abundance. Are you with me? He wants to fill us. He wants to refresh us. He wants to make us new. He wants to do His transforming work by filling us with His Spirit, by filling us with His joy, His knowledge. And that's why He's asking us to do what? Hunger and thirst. Those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. The promise is, you will be filled. You will be filled. This beatitude tells us that a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who lives with a constant desire to live a righteous life. And if you remember, it is an intense longing. If you remember, as I shared a few weeks ago, it's an intense longing for God and His kingdom. The Beatitude reminds us that the only way to find true satisfaction in life is by having an intense appetite for God. Because God is righteous. But often, as I mentioned, that we try to satisfy ourselves by pursuing the things of the world. And when we are hungry, we feel that we can somehow satisfy our hunger and thirst with what the world will offer us. But we are still left hungry and thirsty. And from the context, we deduce that the righteousness that Jesus is talking about is what? If you remember, come on. What is righteousness in the context that Jesus is talking about? What is it? Come on. Sorry? It is to show mercy to others. It is being pure. It is to have a desire to live a holy life. And what's the other thing? It is a desire and the effort to make peace. And I'm not going to go and repeat the whole thing again, which already done. So the disciple of Jesus will have an intense hunger and thirst for being merciful, being pure in heart, and to be peacemakers, if you don't remember. So this leads us. If as a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're pursuing righteousness, that is, if you're pursuing God's mercy, if you're pursuing a holy life that pleases Him, if you're pursuing peace that He wants to bring through you and in you, that leads us to what? To the fifth one. Blessed are the merciful. So we're going to start. That we're going to look at these three things. Blessed are the merciful. So God is now, after we have emptied ourselves, He wants to fill us. And He says that blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Matthew 5:7. Now what does it mean to be merciful? What does it mean? Now in English language, dictionaries are, you know, the definition of the word mercy is limited. Mercy is normally used to mean showing compassion, or forbearance, or pity, or sympathy, or forgiveness, or kindness, or tenderheartedness, liberality, or refraining from harming or punishing offenders or enemies. That's what you will find in your English dictionary. And these synonyms, give us some insight on this word mercy, okay? And they all express how a merciful person might act. Are you with me? But however, none of them specifically pictures what biblical mercy is all about, because the scriptural concept is virtually untranslatable into an English language or any other language. Okay, this is important now. Just be with me. It is important that we understand that the Greek word, and I'm not going to bore you too much with Greek or Hebrew word, but this is important to understand. Are you with me? Those of you sleeping, are you with me? Okay. This is important that we understand that the Greek word used in Matthew chapter 5 verse 7 is eleimon. That's the best pronunciation I can do. And if you can do better, come and speak to me. Eleimon means essentially the same as its English counterpart, merciful. Okay, stay with me. However, in all likelihood, Jesus, who spoke Aramaic, and the idea behind his statement about mercy most likely comes from the Old Testament, and that is Hebrew. And the word he would have used in the Hebrew Aramaic is, again, a difficult one. I don't know, it is chesed or chesed. What is it? Where is George? Oh, my Hebrew scholar is not here today. Is George okay? Oh, he's got a cold. Okay. Okay, it means chesed. I think it's chesed. Let's go with that. According to one of the Bible commentator, William Barclay, according to him, chesed does not mean only to sympathize with a person in the popular sense of the term, as you see in English translation. It does not mean simply to feel sorry for someone in trouble. Rather, chesed, mercy, means the ability, it means the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we can see things with his eyes, think things with his mind, and feel things with his feelings. Have you heard the phrase called, he's getting under my skin? Have you heard? You're familiar with that phrase? He's getting under my skin. I mean, he's irritating me, isn't it? It's a similar term. He's trying to get too close. Yeah? So the chesed means somebody who knows you so well, who knows you inside out. Okay? And so this clearly is much more than an emotional wave of emotional feeling of pity, or rather, this clearly demands a quite deliberate effort of the mind and of the will. Okay, it denotes a sympathy which is not given, as it were, from outside. Are you with me? But which comes from a deliberate identification with the other person until we see things as he sees them. That's what William Barclay says. And feels things as he feels them. This sympathy, in the literal sense of the word, sympathy is derived from two Greek words. Syn, or syn, which means together with, and paskein, again, which means to experience or to suffer. So sympathy means experiencing things together. I hope I've not lost you yet with Greek and Hebrew. Are you with me? It's important to understand, okay, these Greek and Hebrew words. Sympathy means experiencing things together with the other person, literally going through what he or she is going through. Are you with me? Are you with me, church? Okay. And I know it is much easier said than done, isn't it? Having a sense of another's feeling to this degree is not easy. It's difficult because we are normally what? So self-concerned, so aware of our own feelings, that sensitivity for others to this depth often requires a great effort of the will. And he goes on to say, normally when we feel sorry for someone, it is an exclusively external act because we do not make the effort to get inside another's mind and heart until we can see and feel things as he does or she does. It is not easy to walk in another person's shoe. Are you with me? If you don't understand anything of what I said, just remember, mercy means getting under somebody's skin. Is that easy? Mercy means getting to know somebody enough. It's not just pitying somebody. It is not just literally being feeling sorry, but it is feeling what this other person exactly feels. Are you with me? Feeling the pain. Grieving, as Bible teaches, grieve with those who grieves. And rejoice with those who rejoice. You can't do that just externally. If you want to really grieve with someone who is grieving, you got to feel what this person is feeling. You got to feel the pain what this person is feeling. If you want to rejoice with someone who is rejoicing, you can't just do that externally, superficially. You want to really and understand what brings this person to joy. Are you with me? It's as simple as that. I could have just said that, isn't it? Instead of quoting William Barclay. But he helped me. Let me give you an illustration of what mercy truly is through the story of that Jesus himself shared with us. The story of Good Samaritan. How many of you are familiar with the story of Good Samaritan? We all are. We all are familiar with this story. Even in, from Sunday school times, we've heard this story. And the story is very relevant to our text this morning or to what I'm sharing this morning. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. And this will be more obvious when we look at the parable that follows. A certain lawyer with the intention, if you know the story, with the intention to do what? Trap Jesus, trick Jesus. What do you do? He to test Jesus, says clearly, intention to test Jesus, ask the question, who is my neighbor, by the way? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you can find that where? In Luke chapter 10, 30 to 37. And so now Jesus replies. This is Jesus' reply. A man was going down from Jericho to Jerusalem. Sorry? Oh, sorry, it is Jerusalem. Oh, see. I thought you knew the story. Nobody corrected me. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. What did they do? They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. Okay? He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That reminds me of that song. He poured in the oil and the wine. Antiseptic. There's somebody that is laughing. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I just want to highlight 4 parts of mercy from this parable. Okay, the story shows us that mercy is made up or formed, is formed or characterized by four things. Okay, stay with me. Mercy sees suffering. Mercy sees suffering. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him. Okay, mercy draws you to somebody, what somebody is going through. The mercy in you, if you're filled with mercy, you will be drawn to the person who is suffering. Are you with me? Secondly, mercy responds with a heart of compassion toward a person in suffering. Again, in verse 33, when he saw him, he took pity on him. And in some translation, it says he had compassion on him. So mercy sees suffering. Mercy responds with a heart of compassion toward a person in suffering. Thirdly, mercy responds with a practical effort to relieve the suffering. You read that in verse 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So mercy sees suffering. Mercy responds with a heart of compassion. Mercy responds with a practical effort to help this person. And fourthly, mercy acts impartially. Are you with me? Mercy acts impartially. Why do I say that? Mercy acts even when the person in suffering is an enemy. Are you with me? In verse 33, it was, who is this guy who's coming and helping the person going from Jerusalem to Jericho? A Samaritan. Probably this guy who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho may be a Jew. A half-bred Jew, Samaritans are called, or they are looked down by the Jews. But this guy, forgetting all his differences, decides to do what? Go and help this man. An eye for suffering, a heart of compassion, an effort to help in spite of our differences. That's mercy. Are you with me? Can you say this with me? An eye for suffering. Those of you are sleeping loudly. An eye for suffering. A heart of compassion. An effort to help. In spite of our differences, that's mercy. And this is what Christ is calling you and I to do. When he says, blessed are the merciful. He's talking to you and I, those who have decided to follow him, those who have decided to take up the cross, as we heard this morning from my brother Samuel, who's decided to follow him. And Jesus is saying, if you're following me, blessed are you, those who are merciful. You got to be merciful if you really experience God's favor, if you really experience his kindness. You will be filled with mercy. Let's expound that more later on. Now, why the merciful is blessed? Okay, we looked at what mercy is. What is mercy? Come on, somebody. Now, it's easy. What is mercy? Getting under somebody's skin. Okay? Not to irritate, but to comfort. Okay? Are you with me? It is to get under somebody's skin to comfort. Okay? Now, you're not going to forget that. Okay, I'll ask you later on. Why the merciful is blessed and will be shown mercy. Why? Okay, just I've got all three or four points, you know, so we'll finish it soon. We'll go home soon and eat our roast dinner or dal chawal or whatever you have. Okay, alu matar. Okay, first, God is merciful. Why the merciful is blessed? Because the God we serve is merciful. You know what? I'm sure you know the scriptures. I don't need to tell this, but Exodus 34:6, you know, and he paused in front of Moses, and you heard from Kingsley the other day, the Lord, the compassionate or merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Our God is merciful. Hallelujah. Oh, you're not excited, I guess. In Ephesians 2:4, thank you, David, I need that. I need that. Ephesians 2:4 tells us that God is not only merciful, He is rich in mercy, church. He's rich in mercy. Hebrews 2:17, for this reason He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Our God is mercy. He is rich with mercy. And Psalm 100 verse 5 says, for the Lord God, the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generation. And many translations you will find it says, His mercy endures forever. He's a merciful God. He's not only a merciful God, He's rich in mercy. Not only that, His mercy endures forever. You can never end, never run away from God's mercy. You're never too far from God's mercy. Are you with me? He's merciful. It is because of His mercy you and I are alive today. It is because of His mercy you are sitting here breathing. Hallelujah. Our God is mercy. He's rich in mercy. And if you're not known this God, if you're not known this God, this merciful God who is rich in mercy, Jesus revealed Himself. Jesus revealed this merciful God to us by taking your and my sin and my shame on the cross and dying the worst death the world has ever witnessed, so that you and I can have life. And not just life for the sake of life, but life eternal. Okay, so why is those who is merciful is blessed? Because God is mercy. Secondly, we have received mercy. Are you with me? We have received mercy. You know, in Romans 11:30, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God and have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, Paul says, we do not lose heart. We have received God's mercy, this unconditional forgiveness, unconditional pardon, unconditional acceptance. He has given us His mercy. Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Are you with me? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He is so merciful that He doesn't leave us just the way we are, but He washes us, He cleans us, and He fills us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed are those who are merciful, because their God is mercy. Blessed are those who are merciful, because they have received mercy. And thirdly, blessed are those who are merciful, because we are called to mirror God's mercy. We are not just here to receive His mercy. We are not here to just overflow in mercy, but it is also to show mercy. We are called to demonstrate, display mercy through our life, in our relationship with others, in our serving of others, and in our giving to others. God wants us to display this rich mercy that He has given us, church. So a disciple is one who imitates his master. You're blessed if you're merciful like your master and savior, Jesus Christ. You're merciful. You're blessed because you're merciful, because God is mercy. The God we worship is mercy. It's because we have received His mercy, and it's because God has called us to be His agent of mercy. Are you with me? Now, you know, sometimes the question will be, can mercy and justice dwell together? Okay? You know, there seems to be two opposite things, isn't it? I know those of you are saying yes is because you understand the Word of God. But in the kingdom of God, in the world, mercy and justice they can't go together. Either you're give mercy to someone, or you just judge someone, isn't it? You can't have both. But in the kingdom of God, mercy and justice go hand in hand. Aren't you happy that you're part of the kingdom of God? Yeah. Hallelujah. In His justice, God judged us because we are guilty. Are you with me? Then in His mercy and love, He comes down in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and pays the penalty for us. And through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, God is both just and merciful. Hallelujah indeed. Can somebody get a glass of water for me? Okay. Isaiah 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore He will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. Let me read that again. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore He will rise up to show you compassion. Thank you. Or rise up to show you mercy. For the Lord is a God of justice. And blessed are all who wait for Him. We are all also called to be just. And just as God is justice and mercy, you and I are called to be just and to display mercy. In our relationship with others, in our family, in our marriage, in the church family, at workplace, in our neighborhood, we are called to be just and display mercy. In Zechariah chapter 7 verse 9, this is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. And throughout the Bible, so many times you read that. And how do we do it? How do we do this? How do we balance this justice and mercy? And this is very important. And one Christian writer puts it this way. The New Testament instructs us in a number of places not to judge our brother. That's right, isn't it? Bible tells us, do not judge, otherwise you will also be judged. But this does not mean, he goes on to say, that we should not judge at all. Are you with me? A broader view of this subject shows we should be cautious and not condemning. Are you with me? We should be cautious but not condemn. We must judge because making choices and acting upon them requires judgment. When we must judge a brother, we must remember that we really know very little about their situation. Okay? When we judge somebody, always we judge with cautiousness, not condemning, but we are cautious because we know that this person, we may not know them completely. Are you with me? And this plays, he goes on to say, a large role in skewing our judgment. And this is where mercy comes into play. We must judge people from the inside out, as it were. There are reasons why they and we act as we do. If we knew their reasons, we could much more easily understand or sympathize, forgive, be patient, and tolerant toward them. Or for that matter, be harder on them if need be. Are you with me? The writer is saying that it is not that you can't judge somebody. You got to judge where it needs to be judged. We got to administer judgment where it is important, when it comes to church discipline, where it comes to challenging somebody's sin. You got to judge. You cannot leave it. But it should come hand in hand with mercy. You judge, you challenge someone out of a deep love and sympathy and compassion for this person. Are you with me? It's not out of condemning someone. It's not to write off someone. It is with a view to restore this brother or sister. Are you with me? So justice and mercy goes hand in hand. So justice and mercy can go hand in hand. Now, finally, before I close, not yet. Reward for the merciful. What is the reward for the merciful? Is more mercy. What's the reward for the merciful? It's more mercy. Jesus, he says that blessed are those who are merciful, because they will be shown mercy. The more we show mercy, the Lord fills us with more mercy. Are you with me? The more we display His mercy, He enables us to be more merciful. We're not merciful, but out of our strength. There's nothing in our strength to be merciful. Everything in us want to judge others. Everything in us want to put and look away and pass by when we see somebody suffering. But mercy comes from God through the power of His Spirit. And that's why He says, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after being merciful. Are you with me? You are, and I are not a disciple of Jesus Christ if we are not really merciful. If we don't have a heart of compassion, and if we don't act upon that compassion, if it is only judging or condemning, you and I are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You and I are disciples only because God has poured out His mercy into us so that we display His mercy. Are you with me? Now, just quickly, a few practical application. This is very important, isn't it? We can talk about mercy from morning till night, and we can go to sleep. But it's important to understand how it works out in our daily life. Are you with me? And let me assure you that you will always find opportunity to be merciful to others. There will always be an opportunity for you to be merciful, because the world we live in is merciless. Are you with me? The world you and I live in is merciless. The world you and I are living is condemning. The world you and I are living is always writing you off, pulling you down, tearing you apart. And that's why church comes in. Merciful. And you will have enough opportunity to be merciful. And let me just cite a few opportunities for you to be merciful, for me to be merciful this week, starting today. First, meet somebody's material needs. It is all good to say, oh, brother, sister, God bless you. Yeah? But it's a different story when you meet somebody's need. Not out of pride, but out of deep compassion and a desire to lift this brother, to lift this sister, and to support and to stand with them. 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and see a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them or has no mercy on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Are you with me? The good Samaritan opened his heart. Are you with me? To a person in need, and he did something to help him. And somebody said that mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing something to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin. And I'm sure you will have opportunity at your workplace. I'm sure you will get the opportunity in your neighborhood to lift someone. It is to get down on your hands and knees and doing something to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin. And you see so many people around you day in and day out broken because of sin. And the Samaritan, he did not deal with the cause of the man's need by chasing the robbers. This man goes on to say, he did not complain about the failure of society to meet the man's need. Are you with me? The Samaritan addressed the immediate need set before him, and he did what he could to bring relief. That's what you and I are called to do. It is to meet somebody's need, church. You and I are called. And Jesus said that how do the people know that you are my disciples? How? By the way you love. By the way you show mercy. Secondly, you will have an opportunity to show mercy. Help someone who is struggling spiritually. Okay? In Jude 22 says, have mercy on those who doubt. And I'm sure in your circle of friends, in your circle of friends here, even within the body of Christ here in HPC or outside, you know those who are struggling spiritually. Don't just look away and go and just leave them in their state, but help them. Help them. Have mercy on them. God calls us to have a tender heart towards brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, wrestling in their faith. Are you with me? And I'm sure you will get that opportunity sometime this week. Thirdly, get alongside someone who is failing. Okay? There'll be a lot of people to cheer those who are winning, but very few to get alongside someone who is failing. That's how the world works. Nobody cares about failures. All what we care in the world is success, success, success. All what we care is about climbing ladders. Nobody cares about somebody who is failing. But get along to someone. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you show mercy by doing what? By getting along someone who is failing. And 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sin. A hard heart always makes a big deal of another person's failure. If you're a hard-hearted person, you will make a big deal of somebody else's failure. But a tender heart, a merciful heart, often uses the blind eye and the deaf ear. As Spurgeon puts it, always have one eye blind and one ear deaf. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. If he had treated us like our sins deserve, we will not be existing on the face of the earth, church. It's because of his great mercy that you and I are existing. Look for opportunity to get along someone who is failing. Have no unreasonable expectation of others. How do you show mercy this week? Have no unreasonable expectation of others. Psalm 103:14 says, God knows our frame. Okay? God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Okay? You and I must remember this in relation to others. Are you with me? I must not set unreasonable expectation for my wife. I must not set unreasonable expectation for my children. I must not have unreasonable expectation from my colleague or from my church people, from my pastor. Thank you, Irene. I've said it. A burden has been lifted now. I must learn not to be surprised by discouragement and disappointment. That's how you show mercy. You know what? You will have because I believe this. You know what? Your marriage will be different if you stop having unreasonable expectation. Many marriages fail. Many marriages, you know, collapse or break down because of unreasonable expectation. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, today, will you show mercy to one another? Will you show mercy to your wife? And wives, will you show mercy to your husband? And parents, father, mother, will you be merciful to your children? Who may be a pain in the neck, but will you show mercy? Because that's what God is calling. Again, I don't mean that we should not judge. Some of our children are saying, I don't mean we should not judge. Are you with me? Don't forget that. Mercy. Mercy. Let that be your anthem this week. How can I be more merciful? How can I show Christ mercy? How can I be the agent of God's mercy? Wherever God has put me, in my marriage, in my family life, in my relationship with my children, in my relationship with my colleague, at my workplace, in the church, wherever God has placed me, how can I be a source and an agent of God's mercy? I must get beyond thinking that a person will be consistent and perfect simply because he or she is a Christian. Okay? I must think more about the weights and burdens others may carry and the strength of temptation they may face. I must remember, as God remembers about me, that they are dust. Are you with me? So, what are the opportunities, if you remember? Before I finish. What are the opportunities? Opportunity number one. Meet somebody's material need. Secondly. Sorry? Help someone who's struggling spiritually. Third. Get along someone, alongside someone who is failing. And then? No, do not have unrealistic or unreasonable expectation of others. Be merciful, just as God has been merciful to you. Be willing to forgive. That's the next one. Be willing to forgive. Are you with me? That's the hardest thing. Be kind to one another. Be willing to forgive. And Ephesians 4:30 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you and me. If someone has hurt you, injured you, or wronged you in some way, don't be surprised if at some point God puts you in a position when you have the opportunity to get back, to get your own back. Are you with me? That's exactly what happened to Joseph. He was wronged, and he had every opportunity to take revenge upon his brothers. But what did he do? He showed mercy. What did he do? He was merciful. He was merciful to his brothers. He was the second most powerful man of Egypt. He could have imprisoned all his brothers and put them in shackles and thrown them in dungeons. He could have put them in the pit. He could have put them in the prison. He could have had fun for years and years for all that they did to him, all that he went through. He could have made them to go through that. That's exactly, quite often we think, I wish he'd go through the same thing I went. Isn't that how we respond? But what did Joseph do? He had mercy. He showed mercy. He forgave. So look for an opportunity to forgive. To forgive. No matter how tough and hard it may seem, forgive. Sixthly, be sorrowful for the lost soul. And I will finish with this. Be sorrowful. You know those who are yet to find Christ. Be sorrowful for those who are lost. So we can so get used to church life and not really care for the people out in the world who are perishing. We become so conditioned to the church life. We become so conditioned to being part of a club, if I can say. If we become so conditioned to be part of a group of family of God and enjoy the time of worship, enjoy fellowship, enjoy eating together, sharing together, enjoy going into one another's house, and completely forget the purpose for which Christ is building his church. So this week, let's ask God to fill us with mercy and compassion for those who are lost. And you find them at your workplace, in your neighborhood, maybe even in your family. Ask God to give us a new passion and a desire and compassion to cry out and intercede for those who are lost. Mercy. That's what God is calling you to. Blessed are those who are merciful. Shall we stand together?